Today's reading is taken from Matthew 5, 1 to 16, and this can be found in the Church Bibles 968. Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Chisholm, thanks very much for reading. And can I say welcome on top of Woody's to you, especially if this is your first time with us this morning. My name's Rob, I'm the lead minister here, and it is a great delight to welcome you along this morning. Please do keep that passage open on page 968, and on the back of your notice sheets, you'll see there's an outline for where I'm hoping to go in the next few moments. But as we begin, let's ask for God's help. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and he began to teach them. We pray, our Heavenly Father, as we listen to Jesus' teaching now, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to embrace what he teaches us. For we ask in his name. Amen. Well, as we begin to look at this passage this morning, I'm afraid I've got to start with a confession, which is the topic of today's passage. In fact, the topic of this whole sermon that we're going to look at in the run-up to December is not something I've really often cared about. In fact, for I think the first 10 years of my Christian life, I don't think I gave much thought to this at all. I knew all the basics. I knew about sin. I knew that Jesus had died for sinners. I knew that I needed to repent and be forgiven. I knew about baptism. I knew about the Lord's Supper. I knew about reading my Bible every day. I knew all those things, but the topic of this sermon was something I didn't really think much about. And it's a surprise. I know I'm a bit slow on the uptake with things generally, but it is a surprise because for Jesus' teaching, this is the main topic of what he taught. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what he says. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven has come near. So what is the main topic of Jesus' teaching as he begins his public ministry? Well, it's this. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of God, sometimes just the kingdom, or sometimes even life. And just so you see, it's not just a kind of one-off verse that I'm picking on here. Notice it's John the Baptist's message, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And over the page, 4, verse 23, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. What was he teaching? Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And yet, I don't think I thought much about the kingdom for a large part of my early Christian life. Despite it being the message of what Jesus taught, despite it being on almost every page of Matthew's gospel, I don't think I really thought much about it. And I suspect I'm not the only one. Which is why I wanted us to consider this sermon in the run-up to December. Because in this sermon, we get probably the most famous bit of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. It is a very famous sermon, isn't it? Probably we've heard of it, even if we've not really been around church. I remember at university picking up a book on someone's coffee table of the greatest speeches ever written, or said, rather. And in it was the kind of, we're fighting them on the beaches, and I have a dream. But also, the Sermon on the Mount was printed in this book. See, lots of people know it, but I guess a lot of us don't really know it that well. John Stott, in his commentary, says about this, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best-known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably the least understood, and certainly is the least obeyed. But my hope is to change all that over the next 6 weeks as we look at this sermon in a bit more detail and think through what it says. Now, what is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the first thing to say is sermon probably isn't the best way to think of this. It is a sermon. It's teaching, as we see in verse 1, given by Jesus. But actually, it's more like a manifesto of his kingdom. Now, I know manifestos aren't things that get the pulse rate going up, do they? They're given at general elections by political parties to say, if we're elected, this is how we're governed. This is our vision for the country. And there's something of that here in this sermon as Jesus lays out his manifesto to say, this is what it means to be in the kingdom. This is what it means to live in the kingdom. And this is how the kingdom is to operate. And I can't think of a more relevant subject to be looking at in our day and age in 2025. Because how many people are looking for another kingdom? Young people particularly are sensing the emptiness of the materialism of their parents. That worldview of it's good to grow up, get a job, get rich, get possessions, it feels empty. And it doesn't seem the best way to kind of live a life, nor care for a planet. Or there's those of us who feel left behind by a globalized world. The old stabilities of nation, family, a job for life, well, they're distant memories. And people are asking the question, is there a new way? Is there a different way to do life? And of course, some people are tempted towards the radical, get rid of the old pillars of things like democracy and start again. But I guess for a lot of us, it just becomes a general sense of cynicism. Everyone's in it for themselves, and we check out the whole process and get on with our own lives in our own way. But in this sermon, we see a different vision for a new society, but one that is not from this world. Jesus's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not the hopes of a populist leader, not the big promises of a political party, but the kingdom of heaven. And I hope you're as excited as I am as we look at this. If we're dismayed by the sense of things in this world, well, here is a new vision for a new society based on what Jesus teaches. And if we feel empty, that this narrative of get rich, get a job, doesn't really satisfy. Well, here we've got something that's about true human flourishing. And if we're cynical and tempted to check out of this world, well, here is a rallying call to engage in it, but in the right way. See, here is Jesus's manifesto. Now, I've just about finished my introduction, and we're about halfway through, so you'll have to forgive me, but that's just a little taster for where we're going to go over the next few weeks. But you might be asking the question, Rob, what does the text actually say about the kingdom? Well, we're going to get there, because I want us to see two things. First of all, the character of the kingdom, and secondly, the conduct of the kingdom. First of all, the character of the kingdom. What is the character of the citizens of this kingdom? How do they get in? What are they to live like? Well, that's the question answered in these opening verses, famously called the Beatitudes, which comes, I'm told, from the Latin, I'm not a Latin speaker, comes from the word Latin of beatus, meaning happy. And some translations do translate these as happy is the person who does this. But happy is not quite right, because happy describes a kind of subjective experience, where blessed is far deeper. It's about what is good in God's eyes. What our Creator says is a truly flourishing human life. And you can divide these Beatitudes up. There's eight of them. Four of them, I think, is towards ourself, and four of them focus on others. So the first four are about self, and Jesus shows that entry into his kingdom starts with an honest self-evaluation. Four Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your spiritual poverty before God. We might have a lot of money in the bank, but spiritually, Jesus says, well, those who are in the kingdom, at least, recognize their poverty of spirit, their bankruptcy before God. Isaiah 66, God says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Isn't speaking so much about bereavement, but more about mourning our sin, lamenting its impact on our lives and its impact on the world. Blessed are the meek. To be meek is to have a realistic sense of myself, not going around saying, do you know who I am? But recognizing we are nothing or don't deserve anything before God, and we reflect that in our attitude to others. Or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To be longing, just the way we're longing for our Sunday roast right now, to be longing for the sort of righteousness that Jesus has. See, this sermon starts with a sobering self-analysis. Now, we could spend a whole series just on these four, but collectively, can we see that our entry into the kingdom, first of all, starts with our realization we do not deserve to enter the kingdom. All of us, Jesus says, if we want to come into the kingdom, need to recognize we are poor in spirit. Your bank balance spiritually is well into the overdraft. And that is good news for those of us who know that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know that life is not going as you want. You've made a mess of things. You've messed up relationships. You've not lived as you wanted. Well, that stands us in good stead, because I guess we know our poverty of spirit more than most. But it's also a warning, isn't it, for those of us who think we deserve the kingdom because we've been brought up in church, because we've served on a rota, because we're a pretty good guy or girl. Actually, none of us deserve it. It is the poor in spirit, those who lament their sin, those who recognize their poverty. And it's not that that just stays as a kind of internal attitude, but Jesus goes on to show four ways of how that spills out to others. He says, blessed are the merciful. To show mercy is to reflect God's mercy to us, to others. Jesus speaks about the man who was forgiven a huge debt and then went out and kind of gave someone who owed him a few quid a really hard time. Jesus makes the point that if you've been shown mercy, you show mercy to others. Those who are pure in heart might mean inward purity, but I think it's more likely a phrase from Psalm 24 that speaks of the sort of person who can ascend to God's mountain, one who has integrity, who's not double-tongued, who's pure of heart, no sense of there being other motives or hypocrisy. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who understand God has made peace with us, and then so we try and make peace with others. Or blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness. Reminds us that actually as we go about life with others, there will be opposition. Now, again, we could spend, and there's an old preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who spent 60 sermons going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great book, but he goes through each of these, every one, in with one sermon. I'm not going to do that. But I hope you can see collectively, actually, the vertical understanding of our relationship with God should spill out into the ways we treat others. There's no sense of a private religion or me and God. In fact, it's a good test of whether I've understood my true spiritual poverty with God, whether I reflect that attitude to others. It says I've understood God has shown me, say, mercy, that if I'm not merciful to my kids or to my spouse, have I understood God's mercy to me? See, here is the character of the kingdom. Here are what the citizens of the kingdom are to look like. A right attitude of ourselves, poverty of spirit, and then that attitude being reflected towards others. But as we go on to our second point here, we see that that character of the kingdom is meant to affect our conduct to the world around us. It's not that these citizens do these things in a vacuum, but actually he goes on in verses 13 to 16 to describe the relationship with the world. And he gives two very famous illustrations, salt and light. Salt is a fundamental part of cuisine in every culture. I know your doctor tells you not to take it, but we all know that it adds flavor to bland foods. In the ancient world, I'm told that it was a preservative for meat. I'm told that some of our South African brothers and sisters still use this method. Is it biltong or whatever? Maybe you can share that with me later. But salt can be used to preserve meat. It can be used to bring out the flavor. And there's all sorts of stuff written on this about what does Jesus mean by the use of salt here. Does he mean that we stop the world going rotten? Does he mean that we bring out a bit of flavor to the world? Does he mean something else? And I think there's about 12 different options. But Jesus' point on salt, do you notice, is its distinctiveness. Verse 13, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, the whole point of salt, if I can put it like this, is to be salt. If for some reason someone's put flour in my salt grinder and I'm making a chili and I grind the salt grinder and get flour in the chili, it won't do anything. It may thicken it up a bit, but it's not going to make it salty. Its whole point is to be distinct. And I think this is where this image spills out for us. See, Jesus' point is that people in his kingdom are meant to be distinct. They're meant to be salt. They're not meant to be like the world. They're not meant to mimic the kingdoms of this world or the prevailing winds of culture. They're meant to be distinct, salt. But that doesn't mean we're separate from the world, because he gives this second image of light of the world. So you might expect with the opposition, the answer is to withdraw. But what does Jesus say? No, you're the light of the world, and the light is not meant to be the hidden. Verse 16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, to glorify your Father in heaven is essentially to be converted, to come to know the same Heavenly Father as you know. And do you see the way that happens? It's as you do your good deeds. In other words, the things of this sermon before others. Not in a showy way, but in a way that points people back to the God you serve. And so the church is not a private members club. We don't close our doors. No one, he says, puts a lamp under a bowl. The church is in the world, living out its distinctives with a view of bringing people into this kingdom. He says, the kingdom is like a town built on a hill. Now, we struggle to get this, don't we? Because we've got electric lights everywhere. We just switch them on without even thinking about it. But for a second, just imagine yourself in the ancient world. Imagine you're camped out in the desert. It is pitch black, the sort of darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face, and a town in the distance. And even with its ancient lighting sources, on a hill, it would stand out for miles. And Jesus says that is to be his kingdom. Not shrinking back, not locking the doors, but living out in the world as light. Now, I hope this is an encouragement for you who find it difficult to be distinct in this world. Perhaps we come this morning and we're fed up with the fight. We're fed up of just feeling the odd one out in the office or amongst our friends. Please don't give up. Jesus has made you to be salt and light where he's placed you. Perhaps some of us are making the effort to know non-Christians. That's a great thing, I think, from this sermon, to be part of the sports club, to be hanging out at the after-work drinks. I hope you can see this is Jesus wants you. This is where Jesus wants you. He wants you to be salt and light, to be distinct amongst friends, to be doing your good deeds so that they can glorify your Father in heaven. But of course, there's also the challenge, isn't there? Are we being salt and light? Have we got non-Christian friends? Are we doing other things other than church? Now, don't hear me wrong. I want us to be part of the church and here on a Sunday and Wednesday. Do come to those things. But outside of that, are we rubbing shoulders with the world around us? And as we do, are we distinct? Would people know by the way we talk, or the amount of alcohol we consume, or our conduct with others? Would they know that we belong to a different kingdom? See, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, it's salt, but it is in the world. It is light, a town on a hill. And so as we close, let's not make my mistake of not thinking about the kingdom. Jesus announces the kingdom of heaven is here, and here's what it looks like in the characters, characteristics, a deep sense of my own inability to enter the kingdom, poverty of spirit, mourning my sin, and that attitude creating a new culture in which our vertical relationship with God spills out into our horizontal interactions with one another, showing the mercy God has shown towards me, being a peacemaker because God has made peace with me. But that's not to be done as some sort of holy huddle kept to ourselves. We're to be salt, distinct, light in the world. I wonder if this is our vision as a church at St. Mary's. As I was looking through these Beatitudes, I thought to myself, Rob, you so easy just sort of read these once a year and then move on. But actually, I think they need to be something I keep coming back to, asking, Lord, show me, is there one of these that I'm not doing well? Is there an area I need to grow in here? That'd be a great thing to do, perhaps once a week, to read through these and ask yourself, actually, am I showing the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus? But also, is it the characteristics of our church here at St. Mary's? See, Jesus wants us to be salt and light. And I know there are lots of great examples of that. I hear them week in, week out. But it's a good reminder, isn't it, as well, that our church is not here just for itself. We're not to be a holy huddle. We're not to lock the doors. But we're to be out in our workplaces, in our friendship circles, with our families, in our sports clubs, in all sorts of places, being distinct, yes, but also being light. And as we do that, some people will see our good deeds and ask why we do them and come to glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And so we pray our Heavenly Father, as we hear Jesus' teaching to us this morning, that you would help us to listen, to act, and encourage us so that we might live out his vision of his kingdom. We ask this not in our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.